Good morning, church. Our Bible Hour teaching this morning, we are continuing with the series, When People Are Big and God Is Small. And we are in session number 5, The Fear of Harm. So just as a way of introduction, just to recap what we have covered so far, we looked at the introduction when we were introduced to this new series. So we looked at various ways in detail in which this fear of man is manifested in our daily lives. So whether you're in school, you're in a family, husband, wife, parents and children, or in a community, or in a business place. So in all these areas, we looked and investigated to see how the fear of man plays itself in our lives in those areas. And then we looked at the fear of God. In whatever realm we may find ourselves, in the fear of man, the fear of man is conquered by having a greater fear. That's the fear of God. Then we went on to look at the fear of exposure, where we might find ourselves being afraid to be found out. More often, this is a characteristic of a sinful lifestyle. And then in the couple of weeks past, we looked at the fear of rejection, which is motivated or controlled by the opinions of others. What others think becomes very important in our lives, that as we seek their approval or their acceptance, and to the danger of our own souls, that even the proclamation of the gospel is compromised and altogether absent, and sin is tolerated. So that was the fear of rejection. And this morning, we want to look at the fear of harm. The fear of harm. So you'll find that the fear of harm is intertwined with the fear of exposure. So some of the things, I mean, fear of exposure as well as fear of rejection. So some things which we may already have heard, you may hear them again. And also, we need to realize that this fear of others is multifaceted. So it may play in different areas, or it might manifest in different ways in our lives. However, we still need to remember that the solution to any of these fears is having the proper fear of God. So, as we look at the fear of harm, as we have also considered all these fears that we have mentioned, the point is not that our minds would be purged in such a way that we will not fear anymore. We will fear, but what we are aiming at, like this morning, is that you and I will be able to recognize in our own lives where we need to change, whereby the fear of God becomes more dominant than the fear of man. But also at the same time, as you may have observed, this looks like an impossible task. Yeah? If you know where you are, you know your fears, and the comforting thing is that in Luke 18:27, we are told, the Lord said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So, wherever we find ourselves, we can be confident of this. God is able to deliver us from the fear of man. With that, shall we pause for a moment of prayer? Let us pray. Our gracious Father God, we are so thankful that you are God who is able to deliver us from the fear of man. We thank you, Lord, that in Christ You lead us into freedom to fear you more than any other fear that we may ever experience in this world. Therefore, Father, we pray this morning as we sit under the teaching, the fear of harm, that Lord God, you deliver us from the fear of man, and that you'd bring us into that freedom that we long to have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this we pray for your name's sake. Amen. If you can read with me in Matthew 10:28, which is our key verse this morning. Matthew 10:28. That's the verse we're going to use to diagnose this fear of harm. Matthew 10:28, the Lord says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So, as we look at the fear of harm, and having read that portion of scripture, the first thing that we need to consider is that people can hurt us. Jesus tells clearly that we shouldn't fear harm from others or the pain that they can inflict on us, and yet we still fear. And why is that the case? Why is it that we fear? It is because people can actually hate us. And in the Bible is recorded, if you read in the book of Genesis, that's Genesis chapter 4, where we find the account of Cain and Abel, when Cain kills his brother. From that moment, men and women have got legitimate reasons to fear that others would hate them even to the point of death. And therefore this fear of harm can be so legitimate in the life of a Christian than all these other fears which we have considered. But we need to be clear in our minds what we want to address this morning. We need to note that as we read that portion of scripture, we are not trying to dismiss the appropriate concern for safety and security. We need to understand that we are serving a protecting God who desires to provide ultimate security to his children. And when we reflect when we do that, we are reflecting the fear of God properly. When we have got that thoughtful concern for safety and security. Even without looking into the scriptures, you and I can agree with me that when we were preparing ourselves to come to church, we had to address this. If you look at the security in our homes, no one just woke up and left the gate open, or you left your house open. You make sure that the gate is locked, the doors are locked, and everything is put in the right place, things which can easily go missing. And even if you came by car, I'm sure when immediately you disembark from your car, you lock it. Yeah. When we have got conferences, we always make sure that there is somebody who is on the lookout, just to make sure that everything is safe. If you have got kids, you don't allow your children just to hang around with strangers. Yeah. So this is something that is legitimate, that we have to do. Yeah. But now, how do we reconcile Jesus' command not to fear physical harm with the understanding that being and feeling safe is a good thing? So from the verse that we have read, we have to observe Number one, that the Lord recognizes that people can hurt us. They can go as far as killing us, which is the ultimate physical harm. And He Himself, our Lord, suffered that. And also we need to observe that our view on the fear of man must take a radical change. There must be a complete reorientation. So by that we mean what the Lord is trying to show us is that we will fear God more than we fear man. And the Lord wants us to fear God above the fear of man. Because in the verse we have just read, we see that the Lord God is the one who determines our eternal destiny, whether we perish eternally or we have everlasting life. And that should be reason enough to fear God and to put our trust in Him, and that to let Him alone to control our lives, and that we have to save Him alone. You bear with me, that's just part of the introduction. I will reach a point whereby I would want us to interact. So, having described that, we want to look at the categories of fear. Remember what we said earlier on, our aim is not to relieve the pain, because what we're going to look at is to go into areas where some of us might have suffered harm from others, people have hurt us, and we may be scratching on some of those things, but it is not to relieve the pain that you suffered or you're suffering. And neither is our aim to provide a way or whereby you can escape so that you don't feel any pain anymore from anyone. But what we want is that we need to have a proper framework where we think through these things in our lives, as also we minister to others from a gospel perspective. So, we're going to consider the fear of physical harm. The fear of physical harm. Some of the most difficult and painful physical harm takes place in a family, whether it will be between spouses or parents and children. Why we're saying this is the most difficult one is because most of the times in these relationships, there is the highest degree of trust or love and even vulnerability. So if anyone had to suffer pain because he is in that relationship or having suffered harm in that kind of a relationship, it can be very hard and very painful. There are just a few examples which I want us to give, to go through. We can look at sexual exploitation. Our past experience would influence us to fear others in some way. Yeah, if somebody came across a man who is emotionally or physically abusive, or somebody who took advantage of the lady for manipulative reasons, the victim, I'm using that word in quotes, we're going to consider that one, will live with that kind of fear. It is as if any other man might do exactly the same thing that they suffered. And this is not only for adults or even kids. I'm sure you have heard of stepkids being abused by their step parents. or issues of defilement. We hear about them frequently in the news or social media and all this. That would be a cause of fear, to fear man. That's the physical harm that is being inflicted on the other. The other way would be bullying, bullying in school. I know that the kids who ride in school buses, they can tell you about this. There are some kids who bully others. Or even at work, you can have a boss who is a bully. And all this, as you experience, they may orient you to start fearing people as if everyone else, that's the way they're going to treat you. So if you look at bullying, say, for the case of the children, so how you instruct your children in dealing with the other kids who are physically violent can teach them either to fear God more than people or the other way around. We can also consider persecution or physical suffering for the gospel. In Malawi, as I was thinking through this, it looks like this may not be such a real threat. But you and I know it very well that if you are going to proclaim the gospel in areas or in places, in countries which are hostile to the gospel, that becomes a real threat. That you can be physically assaulted, you can be imprisoned because of just preaching the gospel. And here in Malawi, we may have heard some just pockets of violence in the eastern region of Malawi, where violence against gospel ministers may have happened, but I'm not that very sure. And the other one was terrorism. Before I heard about what was happening in Israel, that's in Gaza, a certain region in Israel where the Hamas terrorized that whole community, I had in mind of the Boko Haram to say, imagine if you're living in West Africa. That would be a cause of fear for you if you're living in that neighborhood or in that area. And that fear can be so paralyzing. Yeah? So that is also one way in which this physical harm can also be experienced in the life of a believer, thus terrorism. And fifthly, I want us to look at tribalism or regionalism, nepotism and other isms, which have got its mother from racism. But if we talk about racism in Malawi, maybe that may not be so much as you would have its weight if you mentioned it, say, in countries like South Africa or other countries which have come from this apartheid. Yeah? So all these, they are manifestation of physical harm. I mean, the fear of the physical harm, where people you feel either you might be rejected, you feel you might be harmed because this person is coming from another area. You might have heard of people being instructed, don't marry from that region, don't marry from that tribe, and all that. That is all kind of fear that is bled in within. So, different people struggle with fear in different ways. So as we continue to look at these fears through the lens of the gospel, I repeat, our intention is not just to gloss over a particular way where you struggle, but these categories may provide a great conversation starters with another Christian friend or with an elder in the church, so that no one continues to live in that state of fear. You can add to that list which we have just mentioned. So we looked at the fear of physical harm, and now I want us also to consider fear of non-physical harm, which is in the realm of verbal assaults. When it comes to fear of non-physical harm, some people may take the position of stoicism. This one is self-protective or self-exalting, that claim words cannot really hurt. Possibly just because of the way either you read too much into what somebody is saying, and so on. So that would be like leaning towards the position of stoicism, whereby you don't want to admit the pain that has been inflicted of you, or you try to play it down or to minimize it, or it was just simply a joke. It was just a joke. You are over-analyzing. Yeah? So, but that is not the way the gospel would like us to respond to non-physical harm. So, if you have an abusive boss or spouse or parent, would produce the same type of fear of man that the physical acts of harm would also produce. It is not just simply the fear of exposure or rejection, even though all these are intertwined. They can be emotionally crushing. They can really weigh the person down. Think of sexual harassment, where someone is receiving unwanted sexual advances from someone, or have in the past, or fear of mistrust of others because of being harmed in this way. As we are talking about this, we are not suggesting in any way that anyone should remain in an abusive relationship. Not at all. That's not what we are suggesting. Neither does the scripture suggest it that way. And certainly if somebody in this situation, it would be wise to speak to a brother, a sister whom you can trust, or you can speak to an elder. And we have looked at this physical harm as well as the non-physical harm, which is verbal assaults. So, what effect does fear of harm bring in one's life? How does this fear of harm control us? Number one, I mentioned earlier that I'll come back to that word of being a victim. So number one, the effect would be you might be become like a victim, or being a victim can become your identity. If the fear is based on past experience of physical harm, there can be a very real fear that they will hurt again. And this fear can be so paralyzing. There can be a perpetual sense of being a victim, a temptation to place a blame for all the future difficulties on those past experiences. What do you think of an example of somebody who has been in that state? Would you pause just in a flash of a second, traffic in your mind to consider such kind of a person because of the pain, the harm that was inflicted on them? It feels like everything else that happens is because of that occasion, and it's blamed on that. And for those who have been abused, there might be a temptation to think you deserve it. That person may feel like, I deserve it. But we must reject that lie. As you think about someone else, I thought of bringing an example, but I decided not to bring one. So you can think of your own example. I'm sure you have met someone who, because of the past pain, past experience, it feels like every time there is something, they blame, they go back on the same thing that happened. Yeah? To the point that if somebody is abused, might think that they deserve it. They deserve to suffer that way. But according to Scripture, we must reject that lie. If someone has ever thought like that, I deserve the hate I receive from others because I'm a bad person or God is angry with me, that is a lie which must be categorically rejected. We understand that we all deserve death because of our sin against God. For the wages of sin is death. But we also need to understand that the punishment that God meets out is holy justice. There is no evil in God's wrath. So when a man or a woman unjustly hates you and you are abused, it is wrong. We do not deserve that injustice. So that is one of the effects which we need to remember, which can come upon someone as a result of the physical harm that they suffered in the past. Being a victim, becoming his or her identity, which must be rejected. The other way would be self-pity. Self-pity is another response to past experiences that seem to be causing fear today. Thoughts like, it would have been much easier for me to trust God if only I did not experience such and such. I can never change from fearing man in this way. If this is just the way I am, I'm really a worse sinner than others, I guess. Self-pity. But we must understand that as attractive as this self-pity can be as a proper response, self-pity is just another manifestation of pride. Just like self-confident pride that seems obvious, self-pity at the heart of it is self-focused and seeks to trust self instead of God. So that will be the effect on the sufferer. And now, what would be the effect on the relationships with other people? How does that play out with other people? Number one, there is shame. That person will be plagued by shame as he or she remembers that physical harm that happened to her or to him in the past. We understand that we experience shame because of sin, but this sense of shame that accompanies being sinned against can feel more complicated. The person who has been sinned against may feel shame and needs to do something or needs to identify a way in which that sin merited them being sinned against, and so on and so forth. But it is necessary to repent. It is necessary to repent of our sins, but it is the vain pursuit to seek to do something to correct it yourself. So there's a feeling of shame with others. A person may not interact freely with other people. It's feeling shame. The other effect on relationship with others would be struggle trusting others. The person struggling with this fear may also likely struggle to trust others. If there's a regular fear of physical harm or past experience, it may be a temptation to view others from that kind of experience. So, there are issues of trust. And where there are issues of trust, this brother or this sister may tend to withdraw from associating with others. And we know the more we fear, the less we love, the more tempted we'll be to withdraw and avoid others. And lastly, this would be bitterness. So all this shame, struggling to trust with others, culminates into bitterness. So this one becomes deeply, the very deep inner feeling of resentment. And your response in this case is like you become bitter towards other people. And even worse, you can become even bitter towards God Himself. And if you are in that, if you are caught up in that bitterness, it's very unlikely that you can repent of this sin. It's very unlikely that you can pursue the Christ-like response. So those are the effects of the physical harm that somebody can suffer. The point we are trying to diagnose all this and say this is, in the end, we want to look at the proper way of how you can deal with that kind of fear of harm. What does the gospel say? The next thing that we need to look at is, what is it that we need to know about the harmful person? Number one, wrong fear of others tends to make all their actions about us. Yet the harmful person is the problem. What would be the problem with the harmful person? Could it be pride? Could it be fear or anger, insecurity or desire to control or any kind of evil? They may very likely be controlled by the fear of man, and this holds true for all types of fear. Have you stopped to consider that the thing driving that person you fear may also very well be fear of man? Have you considered that? They may even probably see their sin as small. So, the wrong fear of others tends to make all their actions about us. We need to take note of that. That's a harmful person. Second, that harmful person needs the gospel, not our fear of them. Your fear-driven response to a harmful person may be obscuring their need for the gospel. We may look at it in this way. The abusive person may never had anyone speak truthfully to them about the consequences of their actions and words. They may have learned that the only way is to guard, protect what they want, and to evoke fear in others. What about this? It takes great humility and courage and patience to truthfully confront and resist the harmful person. Living in fear or even in contempt of them may feel easier, but ironically, in some cases, it may feel safer than the uncertainty of speaking truthfully to them and calling them to account. So, we need to know that a harmful person needs the gospel, not our fear. And third, we are all more like the harmful person than Christ. We are all more similar to the harmful person than to Christ. Let me qualify that statement before I appear to minimize our stand in Christ. We are not in any way trying to minimize our standing in Christ as Christians. That's not the point. But the point which I want us to note is that your sin and my sin caused Christ's harm. Even if you may not picture yourself that you were there during that time of crucifixion, But remember this, your sin required that that must take place. So we are not trying to minimize the sin of others who attempt to hurt us, whether in word or in deed. That's not the point. But what we want to be delivered from is being so judgmental about that harmful person and putting ourselves in a better place than they. That's what we're trying to avoid. So that's why that statement, we are saying we are similar to the harmful person than to Christ. So what if I am the one who wants to be feared in that way? What should I do? You must repent, whether it is verbal or physical abuse. You must consider the impact of your sin. You may be acting out of perceived slights or pride or insecurity, but your sin has got an impact. And also it is important to note that it is sheer wickedness, because by inflicting fear on others, what you are trying to do is trying to manipulate others to change their theology of fearing God, they start fearing you. And that's wickedness. So, having considered the harmful person, and also earlier on we looked at the effects that the fear of harm produces in us and how it affects other relationships, I want us just to quickly consider some examples from Scripture where this fear of harm manifested itself. And I've got just three examples. These examples will be negative ones, but I'm going to give the positive examples later on. If you consider Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, you remember, he specifically feared physical harm or death at the hand of Pharaoh, so that he decided to lie about Sarah being his wife. He feared man. It wasn't that he was abused or harmed in any way, but he just feared the potential harm and chose to lie and avoid. You can also consider the Israelites in Numbers 13, 26 to 33. The Israelites feared the report of the 10 spies. There are 12 spies who had gone spying the promised land. And we see the 10 of the 12 spies that were saints coming back and playing off the people's fears of physical harm from others, leading them to choose not to trust the Lord. The third one is Peter. The Apostle Peter, a very good example. We can look at him both negatively as well as positively. And he's the man whom we can look to and be confident that there is grace and forgiveness to the fearful. We see Peter denying Christ at his trial because he feared that what might befall him if others found out that he was a follower of Christ. But later on, we read in 1 Peter 3, 13 to 15, he says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your heart regard Christ the Lord." So, we see the same man who would later tell Christians not to fear, or he himself feared at first. So those are the negative examples which I have given, but now I want us to consider the positive ones. From Numbers 13, 26 to 33, we see Joshua was one of only two of the 12 spies that sought to persuade the Israelites not to give into fear of harm. We see that the Lord blesses this trust and courage to face up to the fear by later encouraging Joshua to be strong and courageous. What about Esther? In Esther 5:1-8, remember the story of Esther. She knew that her proposal to King Xerxes regarding Haman and Mordecai would have resulted in her immediate execution. You know, the king, Xerxes, as an absolute ruler, might have been accustomed to ordering the execution of whomever he decided, and there was no appeal. And there we see Esther taking up that courage, having the great fear of the Lord, and which later she became an agent of blessing to her people. We have read the account of Daniel and his friends, as is recorded in the book of Daniel. Yeah? They chose to fear the Lord above the possibility of physical harm from people. And this was real fear. The Pharaoh's furnaces, the lions. What about David? He had many opportunities to give in to fear, but we read in Psalm 27, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" But also, the Apostle Paul was a man who caused physical harm to come upon Christians himself. And he was a man who experienced great physical harm for the sake of the gospel. And he even anticipated future physical harm. But he prayed for confidence and not to fear. And he really did, and he really faced the future physical harm. For we read it in 2 Corinthians 11 from 23 all the way up to chapter 12 verse 10. Paul outlines many of the things that he had already suffered physically at the hands of others and concludes the discussion by saying, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So we see all these examples, some of which are negative, the way we considered Abraham and others. So there are several in Scripture. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, there are those who struggled with fear of physical harm, but now we see their faith being extolled. The people like Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Barak, and Samson, these are the people who struggled with fear initially. But also, if you read the same chapter 11 of Hebrews, from verses 35 to 40, you also see some graphic descriptions of those who didn't give in to fear of physical harm, but they faced incredible suffering and the death for the sake of the gospel. That the writer of the Hebrews says that the world was not worthy of them. What about our Lord as we consider the fear of physical harm? What does our Lord say? If you read Luke 9:22, he says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." He follows by saying that anyone who would follow him must be willing to follow in this way later. Take up your cross and follow him. And then in Luke 22:42 it says, as he prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He did not desire to face the cup of God's wrath, that's the separation from his father, and the pain and the suffering that that moment would entail. And yet, he did face those things. He did suffer. He did die. And now he's able to understand our temptations to fear, according to Hebrews 4:15-36. So, the fear of physical harm does not only emanate from past experiences, but also from anticipating the danger others may inflict on us. It is at times an issue of trust in the sovereign hand of our almighty, all-powerful, and all-knowing God to deliver us. So, how should we respond? So, we've looked at all these other fears, and we've looked even to the climax of an example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, how do we respond to these fears? Or how have you responded to the fear of physical harm? And that can be a real temptation. So, I believe you'll be able to see yourself in these responses which I'm about to give. There is a wrong response, and then there is a right response. So let's begin with the wrong response to the fear of physical harm. So, in our culture, we view this trouble from the perspective, number one, the victim perspective. Remember, we considered about that being a victim, being your identity. So, there's a victim perspective, and what does it say? It says, I've got a right to feel this way because of what he or she did to me. How could I not fear that every man would treat me in this way after what I've gone through? How could I ever trust again after what my father did to me? How could I ever trust the group of people after they did to me and all those people from that tribe and that tribe they did to my uncle, to my cousin and whatever? How can I not be paralyzed from living a normal life after what happened in the neighborhood? Imagine if you were the one in that community of Israel where the Hamas invaded, and now you must go back to live in that same neighborhood. How would you live in that area? So, according to our culture, there's that a victim perspective on how we respond to these fears, and this is a wrong response. If it is not a victim perspective, the other way could be the stoic perspective. So, as we discussed earlier on, the stoic perspective tends to play down the effect of this fear. It minimizes it. You tend to minimize it. And at times it might appear as a sign of weakness to admit that you fear others. And also you'll be tempted to think, if I admit that I fear physical harm from others, does that not open me up to what I fear? And that too is a wrong response to the way you ought to deal with the fear of physical harm. So many of us have been affected and may still be affected by this secular approach to dealing with the this type of fear. So, how do we begin to change? How does the gospel begin to address this fear? Because whether it is a victim's approach or stoic, the fear is never addressed. Either it is just suppressed, or it is nourished or nurtured. So what would be our right response? Number one, we begin by recognizing that the worst harm has already been experienced. With that statement, I believe you already know what we're going to talk about. The worst harm has already been experienced. Christ's atoning death for our sins that he did not commit. In fact, since that those he created and sinned against him committed, yet in giving his life, he didn't fear the imminent physical harm that his creatures, the physical harm that his creatures would inflict on him, but he trusted and feared his Father. So those of us who have experienced physical harm from others are able more clear to understand how Christ suffered in this particular way. So I guess you might be seeing now the application of the gospel. You begin by recognizing that the worst harm has already been experienced. Second, we repent of our sins and trust in Christ. We realize that our sins necessitated his death, and in that sense, each one of us has been responsible for physically harming one another in the deepest way. So we are forgiven as a result of what Christ has done for us. This forgiveness points the way towards forgiving others instead of fearing them. So, repentance, that's the second way of dealing with our fear of harm. The third, we must recognize that as we follow Christ, we will suffer, we will face physical harm. This is part of being a Christian. We may face physical harm, we may face rejection or even shame as we follow the way of the cross. So the purpose of the gospel is not to give us a way to escape these things, but rather to cause us to fear and trust the Lord more than fear man. Remember our key text, Matthew 10:28. And fourthly, we need to understand that the gospel brings us into a membership in a new family, his church. So the church is a place where those that have been feared, those that inflicted fear, those who have been harmed, those who harm others, those from Hamas side and those from the Israel side, those from whatever tribe in Malawi, Sena, Tumbuka, and all the other tribes, they come together. And all can know of the reconciliation and the fellowship because of forgiveness and the mercy that we find through one who gave himself for us. So that is the right response for us. So the question could be, what has been your response when you have suffered physical harm, either from your abusive boss or friend or whomever? Or how have you helped others who have suffered in this way? Has this been the response you have helped them to see this in that way? And now as I conclude, let's just recapitulate what we have discussed so far and see how the gospel saves us from the fear of man. We considered the categories of physical abuse and also verbal assault, and finally tribalism, regionalism, racism, and all the others. On physical abuse, what we need to remember is that the Lord will ultimately protect his children. We also need to understand that any physical harm we encounter in this life is part of God's sovereign and good plan for our lives. It is not random and not without purpose. This will also keep us from wrongly comparing our fear of experiences with others when we realize that. And also, we can forgive and love those who have harmed us because Christ has already done this for us. So that's about physical abuse. What about verbal assaults? We read in the scriptures, Christ endured both the physical harm and the cruel insults from others. He never responded in a way with counter assaults when he was insulted. And we must guard against this sense of victimization or stoic kind of response whenever we experience that harm or that pain from others. We must guard against that. We must love and save others regardless of how we feel they may take advantage of our love. Could that be something that would be restraining you? They are only taking baby steps because you are afraid, oh, they might take advantage of me. I know this. It has ever happened to me. But we must guard against that. And finally, tribalism and racism, nepotism, and the other isms, regionalism, there are a lot of groupings around in the age that we are living in. But we must remember, within the body of Christ, we get the opportunity to demonstrate that our fear of those who would visibly hate us has been removed through the cross of Christ. That God is going to call one day from every tribal, every nation, every tongue, every region coming together. And that's the church. And I believe this is a very beautiful church as far as I am concerned. Every tribe, every language, every tongue, whatever, gets to be welcomed in this church. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this teaching on the fear of harm. There are many of us today either suffering in silence, or we know of those who are suffering at this very moment in time. Our prayer is that, Lord, you deliver us from that fear of harm from others. Bring us to a place, O God, where we know ultimately that we must fear you, and you alone, who has got power to destroy even soul and body in hell. Only you are to be feared. May you grow in us, O God, the fear of you, as we apply the truth of the gospel to our lives and even minister to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.